So turn with me to Acts chapter 13. Let's talk about walking by faith, or, you know, I've got my title, Stepping into the Unknown. That's exactly what Barnabas and Paul are going to be doing. But it's really walking by faith, or stepping out in faith, in a venture of faith, you might say. I want to read what we wrote last week, or what was written last week, the verses 1 through 4. I want to read that. So now in the church that was at Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who was brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul, that would be Paul, and they ministered to the Lord. They fasted, and the Holy Spirit said, "Now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work which I have called them." Then, having fasted and prayed, they laid hands on them and sent them away. Being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and then they sailed to Cyprus. So begins the journey of Paul and Barnabas being sent out, most importantly, by the Holy Spirit. You know, when we look at the first missionary journeys in the next few weeks, we will notice that Paul and Barnabas had a general plan, what they were going to do, but truly they were stepping out into the unknown. Some of these areas were not really friendly to outsiders. It was Asia, Lower Asia, which is modern-day Turkey. So they were really stepping out in faith in what they did. The most important text, though, we see pertaining to their mission is verse 4, what? Being sent out by the Holy Spirit. You got that going for you. You got everything going for you. That would give them that great confidence. But we know when trouble comes, we kind of lean toward doubt, right? When the trouble comes, we might have this vision in our mind what God wants us to do. But then you have the tribulation that God allows into our life, and it tends to sway us toward doubt of our callings. John Mark will be evidence of this. We're going to see this in the story today. He starts out with Paul and Barnabas, but right in the middle of the journey, he departs back to Jerusalem, and we'll talk about that a little bit. Stepping into the unknown is familiar fact with the Christian. We're constantly stepping into the unknown. We don't know the future. I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow or the next day or a year from now. We don't know what's going to happen in the world a day tomorrow or in the next year. It's familiar to the Christian faith. You know, walking in faith is not an easy one, and troubles make it difficult. You know, troubles test that step of faith, right? You have that mission, you have that calling, and then trouble tests that faith. That's what it is. That's tribulation, test our faith. But such is the way of God. I mean, he's pleased by faith adventures. He's pleased by that. The Bible says, for without faith, and I put this in capital in my own notes here, impossible to please him. You have to have faith. That's what our whole relationship with God is all about. Now, this is going to be a two-part story. I couldn't squeeze it all in of the first missionary journey of Paul and Barnabas. But today, our outline is this. We're going to look at preparations. I talked about that last week. God had prepared, we won't talk about so much Barnabas today, but God had prepared Paul for this work. Then we're going to look at the first steps, how they step out in faith. Then we're going to look at drawn back, the drawn back of John Mark. I want to touch on that a little bit. That's not a bad thing that sometimes we draw back. And then I want to look at Paul's first sermon and how he laid it out and how important it is that we use the Word of God in everything that we promote or everything that we give out to the gospel. We use the Word of God. So let's look at this preparations first of Paul. And I mentioned that last week that we would get into looking at Paul's preparation before the Holy Spirit sends him out. God is going to prepare him. You know, we're always being prepared for the next step. I don't know if you guys realize that. Today, whatever you're learning today is going to be used sometime in the future, maybe tomorrow, maybe next year. God is leading. He's teaching. He's helping us along the way. I thought about this. When we get to heaven, we're going to see, even in those very dark times, the darkest times that you can think of, he was right by our side. You know, when you don't think things make sense, he's preparing the next step. That's a fact. You know, in the Lord, there's no such thing as happenstance. There's no such thing of coincidence or luck. God, if you think about it, in the Lord, there is no coincidences. There is. God, you know, we gave our life to God, and so he is, he's handling our lives. Your life, whether you believe it or not today, is a well-oiled machine. It really is. It's perfect, exactly what God is doing. You know, it might not always feel that way, but be assured that God is always has your life under control. That's something that we need to be able to believe. Paul has this dramatic entrance into the kingdom of God, thrown to the ground. He's blinded. He's actually shocked because this is Jesus. The very one he was persecuting, it's Jesus. He's got this dramatic entrance into the kingdom of God. And then what we see about Paul, though, that I really like, and this is so important for all of us to understand this today, it's important for me to understand this, is that Paul was teachable. What was the first thing he said? Lord, what must I do? He was totally open. He was totally wrong about everything that he was doing, but he's teachable. He's willing to change what he's doing for the sake of knowing God. You know, you cannot be trained, you cannot be prepared by God if you're self-willed. That's a fact. I see it in my own life. You know, wanting it our way is always the biggest hindrance that happens in our life. You know, after Paul's conversion, we find out, interesting, in this preparation, we find out this out in Galatians, that he took off to Arabia for 3 years. He just kind of vanished into Arabia. There's not much written about it other than it was 3 years and it is Arabia. And Arabia is a desert. It's isolated. It's the perfect God getaway. It's the perfect. You guys know what that is, when God draws you to himself, especially in the early years. Paul is trying to understand. We know that during that time, God is revealing to Paul the gospel, how it compares to the Old Testament, how the fulfillment, we're going to see in his first sermon today, in his first missionary journey that's written down, that he understands how everything fits together, right? How David, the lineage of David to Jesus, it makes all sense to him. So in the desert, I'm assuming, because he says this in Galatians, revelation after revelation of how Jesus fits the Old Testament. Now remember, Paul studied before he knew Jesus under a name named Gamaliel. He was a renowned teacher of the law. As a matter of fact, he was one of the guys when the apostles were brought to a point of, you know, you can't do this anymore. He warned the whole leadership of Israel, hey, be careful what you do because you might be going against God. I mean, this Gamaliel was open-minded, but he was a good teacher. He's been brought up under the teacher of the law. He was probably better versed than any of the apostles in the Old Testament, in the study of the Old Testament, how things are. Now, it's interesting how God often prepares us even before we know him. There's things in my life, and you guys, I bet you, if you go back in your own life, before you came to Christ, he's done things that fit into the future. He's training you even. He knows us from what? Not from birth, but from our womb, our conception. He's created us. He's created each one of us individually, and he's constantly preparing us. Now, Paul and Barnabas stay in Antioch building up the church. That's part of his preparation. I was thinking about what was he doing there? Well, he's dealing with people on a day-to-day basis in the church. You know, ministry is very messy. It really is. You never find anything really smooth. You get people that are messed up, people that are addicted. You know, and I say in my experience, people that are addicted, people that are sinful, people that have committed adultery, marriages broken up, all of these different things. It's a really messy business. But Paul is dealing with that, encouraging, building, helping people grow. From the time Paul comes to the Lord until he is sent out on his life's work, somewhere between 12 and 15 years. All that preparation. A lot of time. Sometimes it takes longer. I'm still, to this day, being prepared, and it's a lot longer than 15 years. I won't tell you how old I am, you know, anything like that. But God never takes the shortcut, though. He never takes a shortcut to preparing a man or woman for the calling of their life. He just doesn't do that. And Paul, you know, we think of Paul being the primo missionary, primo apostle in the Bible, but no exception. God needed to train him as well as everybody else. Their first missionary journey is going to last 2 years. It's a very short, two chapters. But it's going to last 2 years. They're out on the road. It's going to be difficult travel with different ethnic groups. It's, you know what it's like to go into different ethnic neighborhoods and different things like that. I grew up in the south side of Chicago. There's an ethnic group for everybody. You know, when I grew up, I mean, it wasn't just black and white and Hispanic. It was Lithuanian, and it was Irish, and it was all these different things. But they would go into groups that were different in their customs and their values. Most of the regions would be idolaters. They would be worshiping strange gods and low morals. Corinth, they had temple prostitution, all of these different things. They're very things that we probably would be shocked at. Whatever funds they start off with from Antioch will eventually run low. They're on the road 2 years. They will be dependent upon God for their travel, their food, their lodging. Paul, we know, was a tent maker. He probably worked during that period of time. But they're riding on a wing of faith. That's what's happening. And where God guides, he does provide in their preparations. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, where they sailed to Cyprus. So their first steps is they get on a boat. Seleucia is a port town in Syria, about 15 miles from where the Antioch church was. And is there they catch a ride to Cyprus. Now, we're not sure if this was a stop along the way for personal business, because you got to remember, Barnabas grew up in Cyprus. He grew up there. So this is his homeland, his home island or his hometown. Now, it could be that they're just stopping there for support or visiting family, just ministry. But when they arrive in Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. They also had John as their assistant. So John is with them, John Mark, or Mark, the man who wrote the Gospel of Mark. So we learned a couple of things. That we learned that John Mark, it says they had John as their assistant. So he's an assistant. You got to remember, too, that Barnabas, it's Uncle Barnabas to Mark. It's his nephew. And we also learn of the style of their ministry and tactics to the Jew first. That's where they went first. That's interesting. I thought about this. They would use the local synagogues as a springboard to the community. God had raised up the Jewish nation, and from out of the Jewish nation, they had all these synagogues everywhere. I mean, just everywhere. Rome, everywhere, they had it. And so it was kind of the perfect springboard for them to go into the synagogue, you know, preach the gospel, and then eventually get out into the community. And we're going to see later on that they could have taken very easier routes in their travel, but they chose where there was Jewish synagogues. It was part of their tactic. It was part of their MO, you might say, of how they preached. They would preach to the Jews first and then the Gentiles. Now, when they had gone through the island to Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew, whose name was Bar-Jesus, who was with the proconsul Sergius Paulus, an intelligent man. This man called for Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. So somehow, news is getting out. News is getting out. It's spreading around the island. Now, you got to remember, they were on one side of the island. They walked all the way to the other side of the island, about 140 miles. So they had gone through. So there's probably some news traveling through, hey, the gospel, this and that, or maybe, you know, Barnabas had been there before, so you might have had other Christians there. But who was with this Bar-Jesus, this sorcerer, was with with the proconsul, Sergius Paulus. He's an intelligent man. The man called for Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the sorcerer, so it was named or translated, withstood them, seeking to deter the proconsul from their faith. So you have Paul, you have Barnabas, you have Mark. They walk through the whole island from one end to the other. And there they meet their first resistance that's actually recorded. This Bar-Jesus, who is a sorcerer, he's also a false prophet. Being a Jew, probably knew the scriptures, but he's also being a Jew. And he had some kind of influence on this Sergius Paulus, a leader. He's a leader, a proconsul on Cyprus. Now, actually, we have historical records. They found this tablet in Rome that mentioned his name. And it's mentioned around 47 AD. So we got some good dates here. It's about 47 AD when they're cutting out. And this Bar-Jesus is no doubt was profiting in some way from the Sergius Paulus because he resisted the gospel, probably fear of losing his grip on this Sergius Paulus. It's always good to have people in the higher offices, right? People that you know. So this guy resisted him. Then Paul, who was also called Paul, we see the change here in his name, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him and said, "O full of all deceit and all fraud, you son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, you do not cease perverting the straight way of the Lord." So I think that he is addressing him not only as a false prophet, but as a Jew too. You know the word of God. You know what the Old Testament says, and you're perverting it. "Now indeed, the hand of the Lord is upon you. You shall be blind, not seeing the sun for a time." And immediately a dark mist fell on him, and he went around seeking someone to lead him by the hand. Then the proconsul believed when he saw that he had been what had been done, being astonished at the teaching of the Lord. Now, it never ceases to amaze me how God uses the enemy tactics back on himself. You know, all things, you guys know this, work together for the good to those that love God and are called according to his purposes. So even the enemy's tactics to resist and pervert what Paul was saying was working to the good here. Not only does he stop the enemy, this great miracle of God, but he convinces this Sergius Paulus what the Bible says. He's an intelligent man. He's a smart guy to come to Jesus. So you see this first steps of their journey. Now, this incredible miracle, I think it would put a little wind in my sail. You know, I mean, I'm thinking, wow, you know, look what the Holy Spirit has done. You know, you've call out this guy, he's blind. I often wondered, I wonder how long he stayed blind. You know, I mean, you know, God probably put the screws to him pretty good. But this incredible miracle had to put a lot of wind in their sail. How could you not be encouraged by God that he's with you in your calling? But here, look what happens here. "Now, when Paul and his party set sail from Paphos, they came to Perga and Pamphylia, and John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem." Now, this would be on the modern shores of Asia in Turkey. Actually, I was in Turkey when we went to Ephesus, but we were on the western coast. This would be the southern coast of Turkey. And it's about from where they were at on Cyprus to there. It's about a 400-mile sail, you know, on a boat. Perga is a port town. They had different provinces. This is Pamphylia. They had Galatia, which we're going to see next week. They're going to go up into there. When they say the church at Galatia, that means an area. There was, you know, Lystra, Iconium, some different churches that Paul started. But so here we find that John Mark, he returns to Jerusalem, no doubt catching a ride on a ship that went from, you know, it went from there to maybe Joppa or something like that. We don't know exactly what happened. But the clues we do have, John is not well suited for the ministry at this point, or for this type of ministry. This would probably be a month to maybe 6 months into the journey, something like that. We don't know exactly. Probably more toward the 3 to 6 month point. And we're assuming that they had other hardships along the way. They had to trust God for a lot of different things. We know that John Mark was really young. He was a young kid. You know, I think about maybe he's homesick. You know, I remember when I came to Christ hitchhiking around the United States, and I finally stepped into a ministry, and I would be in that ministry for about 3 years. I remember getting homesick. I remember, boy, I wish I could be back at home. I loved my parents, had a good family, had good brothers and sisters. But I remember getting homesick during that period of time, you know, almost enough to make me want to go back home. But, you know, God kept me in the ministry. But he's not yet seasoned yet to carry on. This is not bad at all. You know, this will cause a very sharp contention later on between Paul and Barnabas. But let me tell you the end of the story. This is the good thing. This is how God works. God is not concerned about our failings. He knows what he's the author and the finisher. You know, he finishes our faith. But let me tell you the end of the story. Sometimes you falter in the beginning, but God is faithful to bring you along. Now, two things that stick out about Mark later. He writes the Gospel of Mark. What privilege. I mean, not too many people wrote the New Testament, but the Gospel of Mark he writes later on. And then later on in Paul's missionary journeys, much later on, he says this about Mark when he was writing to his young pastor friend Timothy. He says, "Only Luke is with me." A lot of people abandoned him. He says, "Only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for ministry." So he recovered. You know, God never gives up, and we should never give up on ourselves. God never gives up, and we should not give up on ourselves. Now, the first sermon. There are a lot of reading here, but there's some points that I really want to make. So when they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch in Pisidia and went into the synagogue of the Sabbath day and sat down. So now they're in a different Antioch. There was actually about 30 different Antiochs around the Roman world. This is more up in the Galatia area. So they go up to Antioch in Pisidia. And they go into the synagogue, and a typical pattern, they go into the synagogue on the Sabbath day. You know, when you follow your calling, God always provides opportunity. Look at verse 15. It says, "Now, after the reading of the law and the prophets, the ruler of the synagogue sent to them, saying, 'Men and brethren, if you have any word of exhortation for the people, say on.'" I mean, talk about opportunity. Hey, what do you got to share, you know? So Paul's invitation, he begins to give the Jews of that town a biblical history lesson. Then Paul stood up, motioning with his hands, "Men of Israel and you who fear God, listen. The God of the people of Israel chose our fathers and exalted the people when they dwelt as strangers in the land of Egypt. And with an uplifted arm, he brought them out of it. Now for a time of about 40 years, he put up with their ways in the wilderness. And when he had destroyed seven nations in the land of Canaan, he distributed their land to them by allotment. After that, he gave them judges for about 450 years, until Samuel the prophet. And after, they asked for a king, so God gave them Saul, the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, for 40 years. And when they had removed him, he raised up for them David as king, to whom he gave the commandment and said, 'I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, who will do all of my will.' Now, there's something interesting there. He connects the history of the Jews, he's going to begin to, with the lineage of Jesus. That's what he's going to do here. He preaches the gospel. This is important to understand. They had no New Testament yet. They were writing the New Testament. So how did they preach? How did they teach? What were their sermons about? Well, it was about the Old Testament. That's what they did. They, you know, if you look at Peter's sermon, you look at the different sermons that they give in the early parts of Acts, it's all about the history of the Jews. It's all about the Old Testament. From this man's seed, according to the promise, God raised up for Israel a Savior, Jesus. Now, we don't know if this is all new material to these people. It's been over 15 years that Jesus ascended to heaven. So has it reached some of these people? I mean, has it reached Rome yet? All of these things we don't know. From this man's seed, according to the promise, God raised up for us a Savior. His name is Jesus. After John had first preached, now John was a popular preacher, John the Baptist, before his coming, the baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel. And as John was finishing his course, he said, "Who do you think I am? I am not he, but behold, there comes one after me, the sandals of whose feet I am not worthy to loose. Men and brethren, sons of the family of Abraham and those among you who fear God, to you the word of this salvation has been sent. For those who dwell in Jerusalem and the rulers, because they did not know him, nor did they know the voices of the prophets which are read every Sabbath, have fulfilled them in condemning him." How God uses the evil to promote. You know, I'm thinking the devil, if he knew what he would do by allowing Jesus to die. You know, I mean, it was the turnaround there. And though they found no cause for death in him, they asked Pilate that he should be put to death. And when they had fulfilled all that was written concerning him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a tomb. But God raised him from the dead. And he was seen for many days by those who came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses to the people. And we declare to you glad tidings, that promise which was made to our father, God has fulfilled this for us, their children, and that he has raised up Jesus. As it is written in the second Psalm, "You are my son, today I have begotten you," and that he raised him from the dead, no more to return to corruption. He has spoken thus, "I will give you the sure mercies of David." Therefore, he also says in another Psalm, "You will not allow your Holy One to see corruption." For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell asleep and was buried with his fathers, and he saw corruption. But he, whom God has raised up, saw no corruption. Therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, that through this man is preached to you the forgiveness of sins. And by him, everyone who believes is justified from all the things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Beware, therefore, lest what has been spoken in the prophets come upon you. Behold, you despisers, marvel and perish, for I work a work in your day, a work which you will by no means believe, though one were to declare it to you. So when the Jews went out of the synagogue, the Gentiles begged that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. We'll get that next week. Now, it's interesting to me that they did not hold back on the gospel of repentance. I love to teach about the love of God. I really do. I believe in the love of God. I believe in the comfort of God. But I know that I have to preach everything in the Bible. I have to preach about sin. I have to preach about punishment, about hell, about heaven, just about whatever's on the next page I'm going to teach about, right? That's how we do it. You cannot preach the whole gospel without preaching the gospel of repentance. And that's what Paul is doing here. You know, turning away from sin, turning yourself toward the living God. That's, you know, to me, that is so important to read the whole Bible. not just the New Testament, not just the lovey-doveys of, you know, what people want to read about today and make Jesus into something that he's not. It's so important to read the whole Bible to give a balance of the whole gospel to all of us. So your message will be true when you do that. Your message will be true when you preach the whole gospel, when you preach the fullness of the Word of God. Now, sadly, today we have what I call the gospel of omission, okay? And you know what omission is. They teach some of it, but they don't teach all of it. And that's not good at all. I wanted to know that if I gave my life to the Lord, I would be spared of hell. I wanted to know that. I wanted to know that I could be secure in him if I gave my life to the Lord. But there's no preaching of hell today. There's no preaching of the last days. There's no preaching of sin. There's no preaching of the blood of Christ. It's kind of an amazing thing. I was going to a seeker church for a while, and then I picked up one of these books on how to set up one of those churches, and all those things were in there. Don't mention sin. You guys don't have to bring your Bibles. We'll just put it up on the screen and then you can do it. You know, I went to that church for about 3 years, maybe a little bit more, but me and my wife were one of the few people, of 500 people, that were bringing their Bibles to church because it wasn't encouraged, the Word of God. I was scolded by a assistant pastor in that church for, we had a small group going on, about teaching the Word because you guys are just, you know, promoting your knowledge of the Bible. You know, we were scolded for that, for doing that in that church. It was kind of weird. But you cannot preach the whole gospel without preaching the whole Bible. The whole Bible has to be there. So, sadly, what is preached today, like I said, is the gospel of omission. And what it is they cherry-pick everything along the way, and then they present it to you very palatable, very nice. One of the amazing things when I was in that secret church is I saw more unbelievers in that church never come to Christ. It was amazing. So they cherry-pick everything, make it palatable to unrepentant believers. So you don't have to repent. So I think one of the great things about preaching the whole gospel is that separates those who are truly interested. I would rather preach the gospel to you and you say, I don't want that. I said, well, okay, it's up to you. You know, it's not my choice. You're better off. I would rather have this going on, and it's because it separates those that are truly interested from those that want to hear the fun things of God. I was talking to a guy that I've known for many years. He's from Arkansas this week, and we both agree he's a pastor, small church. I'm a pastor, small church, and we both agreed it's better to have 10 people in the congregation that love the Lord than 100 that don't. I mean, it's just better, but. And that's the way I feel. So they followed the whole gospel. They preached the whole gospel. They preached the whole Bible. We're going to see that gets them in a little trouble next week. And the Holy Spirit, prayer, and the Bible, that is your spearhead for preaching the gospel. So next week we'll continue with part two. So we've been talking about walking in faith. This preparations, I think it's important to consider in your own life. God is preparing you even now. You could be an old fogey Christian like me, but God is still preparing you, believe me. He's still preparing you for the next step. And those first steps, the starting of their journey there, such an exciting time to have those first steps come into your life. The drawing back, we talked about it. Poor Mark. I can relate to that guy, man. I can tell you how many times I faltered in my early walk and how I even falter today. You know, I can relate. God is constantly teaching us. And that first sermon, sticking with the Word of God. Sticking with the Word of God. So stepping into the unknown, it's kind of spooky, but it's the way of faith. It's the way we walk. It's the way of God. I mentioned something to someone this morning. I fear more not stepping out in faith than sitting on my hands. I fear that more because you know what it is? you lose opportunity. God has opportunities for us, and so we lose opportunity. So next week we'll finish Paul's first missionary journey, and we'll look at the results of what God has done when they get back to Antioch.